Romans 12, beginning at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. John 13, verses 1 to 11. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean."
Father, we again thank you for the mercy you have shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for our adoption. And in response to your mercy, you have called us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, pleasing to you. So please now teach us and renew our minds that we may live these transformed lives. Would you please continue to remake us by your Holy Spirit through your word? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please do have Romans 12 open in front of you there on page 1139 of the Church Bibles. Now, if you were to sit down with your neighbours and ask them what they really want from life, I wonder what they would say. What are they looking for? We ask the neighbours of St. Albans, or indeed anywhere in the country, what do people really want from their lives? Well, I have no answer for you in the sense I'm going to quote any great study that has done that question. I guess if you did that, you would get a few quips about sports teams winning, maybe some things about just looking forward to being able to retire and get away from the job or something like that. I guess you get some more serious responses about some particular burdens. I would really love this particular burden to be lifted from me. But if you pushed on and said, look, if you had enough to eat, if you had your health, if you had, you know, your home and security, what would make you happy beyond that? What are you yearning for? And I think if you push down into most people's hearts and lives, what people are yearning for is to be have loving relationships. We value relationships above everything else. We love family. We love family when it works. We find family very difficult when it doesn't work. We want to be part of a bigger family and to belong to something else. We long to have significance in our relationships, to be valued and to value others. We want to honor and to be honored. We want to serve and to be served. We were created for relationship, and often people's deepest longings are around relationship, friendship, family, belonging, acceptance. Well, in Jesus Christ, those belongings begin to be met. You see, sin destroys relationships. Sin scatters and divides. And our sin has broken our relationship with God, and sin also breaks relationships with others. If I lie about you and slander you, that does nothing for our relationship. It is sin, but it destroys relationships. And what the good news of Jesus Christ is it is about relationship mending. Jesus Christ comes in love and dies upon the cross to take upon himself our punishment, that we might be reconciled to God, Romans 5, and to have peace with God, a healed relationship. But actually we see that there's something bigger. What is bigger than that? There's something else going on with this Christ, this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back with me to Romans 8:29, if you would, for a moment. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, this is Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Can you see what Jesus Christ is? He is the head of a new family of brothers and sisters. And the family that is being transformed, a big family that is being transformed into his likeness, not being cloned, but being transformed into his likeness. And what is he like? Holy and loving. So the picture here of what the gospel brings is peace with God and Jesus Christ as our big brother, as we are being shaped into a family. Yes, it will not be a perfect family. We can be absolutely sure of that. As I've said from this pulpit before, there's only two sorts of families: dysfunctional families and very dysfunctional families. Those are the sort of families that there are. But we are to be a family, shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as a new family in Christ, we are to be a community which loves and serves. Loves and serves. We've already seen that. And I have two questions I want to try and think about this morning. The first question is, what does this love look like? What does love look like? And the second question I want to ask of this passage is, how do we maintain our energy to love and to serve? What does love look like? And how do we maintain the energy to love and serve? Now, before we just dive into this passage, we're just going to look at chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. I just need to say a couple of things by way of introduction to these verses. You will notice that Paul here fires out these commands in a rather staccato fashion. Rapid fire, they feel somewhat disjointed. And if you read the books about these verses, you will see there are all sorts of suggestions about the structure here of how these commands hold together and the way it's meant to be structured. I just don't know. I'm not sure I know what the structure is here, and I'm not sure anyone else knows. But I do know that the Apostle Paul was no fool and put these down in the order he wanted to put them down in. So if we will just listen to him, see how he's put the thing together, and listen to the way he's put it together, we'll do just fine, even if we don't know exactly what he was thinking in terms of his structure. And secondly as well, I think it's really important that we do not become despondent. Those of us with sensitive consciences will hear these commands and may think, I can't do that, I don't do that, I never will do that, and can just, our heads can go down. No, please. We're with John Newton, aren't we, who said this of the Christian life. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be, and by the grace of God I am what I am. In other words, I've been saved, I haven't arrived, I'm a work in progress, I'll get there one day. That's how I would think of this. We are works in progress. And by the way, we are a work in progress as a church. We are not what we ought to be. We are not what we want to be, which will allow Romans 12 to challenge us and to shape us, but not to make us despondent. We have a loving Father who treats us as children and who wants us to grow. It is not a question of him being a harsh tyrant and we are hated slaves. He is a loving Father who wants us to grow. So that's the spirit we've got to come to these verses, looking for him to teach us and for us to grow, knowing that we are not yet what we ought to be. So let's get to our 2 points. What does love look like? Well, the first thing we see that, and I think this is a headline verse, is that Paul says that love must be sincere. That's the headline. Love must be without hypocrisy. There's a call here as Paul introduces love and what it looks like to say we must have a genuine love for each other. And I think actually this is something we need to think about very carefully, because particularly in a place like St. Albans, because in many of our jobs, we are called to get into role, aren't we? On Monday morning, you need to get into role. It may be actually in the school as you have those delightful children before you. It may be in the medical profession as you sit down, or in the hospitals and the patient comes in. Good morning. You need to smile. You need to be interested. You need to be interested in the welfare of your children. It doesn't care inside if that's actually the last place in the world that you want to be. We are taught how to get into role. We are actually all trained actors. We are all trained in hypocrisy at one level. Now, you could say we've been training professionally, and that is right. And we've just got to get on with the Monday morning. And if I come to you as my GP, I want you to be cheerful and interested in me, even if you couldn't care less. We know what we're kind of looking for, but there's a sense in which we can get into role, and we can do that with Christianity. We can do that with following Christ. The call actually is to be genuine, not to be putting on a mask, not to be feigning interest, to have a genuine love and interest for his people and the local church family. Love must be genuine, without hypocrisy, coming deep from your own heart, worked in you by the Spirit. We see, secondly, as well as we think about this, as we think about what this love looks like, it's going to be genuine. Paul then kind of seems to go sideways. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. What's that got to do with love? Everything. To love, you must hate. Let me say that again. To love properly, you must hate. You must hate evil. You see, think about it. Evil destroys people. Sexual immorality destroys and damages others. Lies and exploitation damage and destroy others. Anger out of control damages and destroys others. Laziness destroys others. Lying destroys others. And the list goes on. To love, we must hate. We must hate evil and that which will damage and destroy others. And we cannot love someone if we do not have a proper hatred for evil. This is not a call to be angry with people who sin. This is a call to have a deep hatred of our own sin and those things which destroy relationship. To love, we must hate. And we must also cling to goods. We must have an attitude that says, I want that good. I want to hold on to that. I want to do that. I want to be that. As we move on and we see what love looks like, as Paul brings this picture of its sincerity, of its willingness to hate evil, of its clinging to good, we see that we are to honor one another. We are to be devoted, verse 10, to one another in love. Love one another lovingly. He's emphasizing this love thing again. Love one another lovingly. And the word used here is the word that would be used of families in the first century. Have a family, a deep family love for each other. You know the way families love, the way they put up with, the way they tolerate, the way they go on loving even when they're different. Love each other lovingly. Go on loving each other there in front of. Be devoted to one. That's a fine translation as well. Just make sure you do love each other. We see as well in these verses, as we see what love looks like, is love must be competitive. There you go. In families, you know, they're always competitive, aren't they? I'm one of five boys. I knew what competition was. Competition, you see, here is goods. There in verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. It actually says, take the lead in honoring. Be competitive in honoring. Be the best at honoring. I actually think the Apostle Paul was a deeply competitive man. I think we get a little feel for it in Galatians 1:14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. I was extremely jealous. In other words, he was one of those guys, you can't do it anymore, can you? You put them up a few years. Because they're that good in scripture, in theology, in his learning. He was way ahead of the group, and he knew it. He was going to be the best, the zealous. There was a real tough, competitive edge, I think, in pre-converted Paul. And what we see here is that but I'm not going to be competitive for me, for my honor. He says, no, be competitive for the honor of others, for the service of others, for the good of others. Channel that energy not into seeking your own honor and glory, but seeking the honor and glory of others. And it's interesting, I think, parallel here with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the disciples come to him and say, who is the greatest? And he says, if you want to be great, be the servant of all. Pursue greatness by all means. But it doesn't come in the way the world says the greatness comes. It comes through service and by the honoring of others. By looking to see them praised, to see their gifts develop, to see them prosper and to be recognized. The way we think about them, the way we speak about them is about honor. It's an interesting check to ask in our conversations. Am I looking to honor, give respect to others and say how much I value them and how much we value them? In an age which seeks to win all the time, to be the best, is self-seeking in honor. We have renewed minds and we are competitive, but it is for the honor and for the good of the other. And by the way, this is deeply rooted in God himself. How does the Trinity work? What does the Father want? Honor for the Son. What does the Son want? Honor for the Father. What does the Holy Spirit want? Honor and glory for the Father and the Son. Within the Trinity, there's a seeking of honor and glory for the other. And that we are lied to. We think if we seek the honor and glory of the other, we will be diminished. No, not at all. There's something beautiful as we look for honor and glory in others. It actually expands us, grows us. So we see something here of what love looks like in these verses. It's sincere, it hates evil, it clings to good, it is devoted, it is family-like, it looks to honor, it's competitive in giving honors to other, and then we're going to see as we go down to verse 13, it is deeply practical. Look down at verse 13, which I think marks off the end of this little section. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. And without these things, love is just hypocritical. If I say I love you and I see you in need and I don't meet that need, what does the love mean? I've just put on mask. It means nothing. We share with those in need. We see the need and we share. We are willing to give and to look out for those in need. And we think with our collections, we long to look across the world as well because we want to love our brothers and sisters. And then this command at the end of 13, look at it carefully. Who is it addressed to? The church. Practice hospitality. Love and hospitality. Or seek to be hospitable. Seek to be hospitable. Seek to do hospitality. Now, I know that some may be in a season of life or in a situation in life that where they can barely do any hospitality. I understand that, and the Lord knows. There's more than one way of doing hospitality. We try and do it at church. We try and do it in the workplace. And so for some, doing it in the home may not be possible. It may actually be you're in a season of life when you need hospitality. And by the way, all of us have that season when we need to be welcomed ourselves. But I wonder whether for a number of us, we just need to hear this call to hospitality, to be hospitable. Let me read a paragraph from a book by Alexander Strauch. It's called The Hospitality Commands. It is a thin book, but it is a very powerful thing. What he does is he looks at the scriptures. Tell me whether you think he's wrong. Okay? Tell me whether you think he's wrong. I don't think most Christians today understand how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian family. When he means the church family there. Hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and sacrificial way. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, home, finances, food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our very lives. So hospitality is always costly. Let me just pause there. Hospitality is always costly. In fact, he goes on to say, our biggest problem is our self-centeredness. For us, I think in St. Albans, it is our that plus our busyness. I fill my life with other things, so I've got no room for others. Hospitality is always costly. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Again, this will not be able to apply to all, I know that, but let me just finish with this final sentence from here and tell me whether you think it's right. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. Is he right? What do you think? I think he's absolutely right. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. As I say, some of you, in one sense, you've just got to pray for the church. You're not in a position to act on that particular thing. But for some, I think it's probably a massive word in season about the use of our homes, our lives. And hospitality is a mindset. Looking to welcome starts here, starts actually in your whole lives. Looking to welcome, to draw in, to feed, to care. That's what love looks like, according to Paul. It's sincere, hates evil, clings to good, is devoted, looks to honor, is practical, and invites in. Reflecting our very God himself, doesn't it? All of those things. Secondly, I promise to be a lot shorter on this. How do we maintain energy levels to serve and to love? How do we maintain our energy levels to love and to serve? You see, in these verses, there is a call, isn't there? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. But church is not always an easy place to be. And we get tired. We get weary. There are conflicts. There are difficulties. And then we hear this call again, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Now we could say, well, this is just about me and my quiet times and keeping excited. It's more than about that. This is saying, keep serving each other, keep loving each other, keep loving the gospel, keep going, welcoming outsiders into your home, welcoming your brothers and sisters into your home. Keep doing all of those things with zeal, keeping your spiritual fervor. How do we do that? How do we go on doing verse 13 and loving each other? It's such a tough command to maintain that. How do we do it? Well, we get a clue in the verse. We're serving the Lord, but I think verse 12 is there to show us how we maintain our spiritual fervor and our spiritual energy in serving the Lord. You see, this isn't a little threesome that's given just in the middle at random. It's given in the middle of a whole section on serving and loving. This is where we will derive our strength and our energy. Verse 12, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And by the way to get completely lose your energy is just to turn these things round. Lose your joy about the future and live for now. Become impatient and resentful towards your afflictions and become prayerless. That is the recipe for heads going down and for losing all energy for serving our brothers and sisters. How do we keep the energy up? Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We rejoice in hope because we have a great future and we will soon be home. And that future is just going to be immense and wonderful. Resurrection bodies, no sin. We will be with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, in the new creation forever. We will enjoy God forever. We will enjoy the blessed God, the happy God, and share fellowship with him and his people forever. Every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no more mourning, no more death. Our hearts will be bursting with joy and wonder in that new heaven and new earth. We will be share his glory, and that joy, we are to be joyful in that, live for that, longing for that, but happy in that future. So even in the hardest things, we can say, yes, I am joyful in hope, looking forward to that. And that joy in hope liberates me from having to find all my satisfaction and my joy in the next holiday, in the next deal, in the next big thing in life, in the next purchase. It frees me up to serve and yet be happy because my rejoicing in my hope. And by the way, if you're not yet a believer, we want to invite you into this future through the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be rebelling against God, not yet there yet. And Jesus Christ invites you in and says, come and trust in me, and you too will have this great future and can have this joy at the prospect of this future if you have not yet done that. We are to be patient in affliction. Patient as opposed to becoming impatient, resentful and panicky. No, we're patient. It's going to be difficult. But we keep going. We keep putting one foot in front of the other, trusting God, the God who works the good in all things of those who love him. God is working. He doesn't work to our timetable. Never has, never will. We need to be patient in affliction, keeping going, praying for each other to be patient in the afflictions that come. Because we're not patient in affliction, we won't serve. We'll just become completely self-centered, resentful, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. The energy we need for the Christian life and for service and for love of others will come because we pray. Each day. By the way, we need to wake up each day, don't we? Each new day we are called to be faithful. We prayed yesterday, we're to pray today, and we're to pray tomorrow. We pray, give us today our daily bread. We don't pray for tomorrow's bread, we pray for the day. We pray each day, each day, each day we pray. And we look to God for help, to serve, to love, to be holy, to live a pleasing way. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our families. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for the church members. We pray for the world around us. We are faithful in prayer. And no one who keeps going in the Christian life serving faithfully, if you drill down, you will find someone who prays every time. A faithful prayer will be a faithful servant. Can you see the picture here? What does love look like? Sincere, hates evil, devoted, honoring, practical. How do we keep going? How do we keep our zeal? And we are to keep our zeal. We rejoice in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And in this community then, as we love each other and try and grow in love and try and grow as a family, we saw in Romans 11 that we begin to live the life that makes Israel jealous. We begin to have what people long for, the relationships, the friendships. Oh yeah, we're a long way off being finished, but we start to have it. We start to taste it. It is and will have an impact on the world around us, particularly as you are hospitable and open up your homes. So I wanted in a moment just to take a moment of quiet. God may well have spoken to you, maybe shown you things that are not right in your life, where you need to change. Come to Him as a gracious, forgiving God. Ask for forgiveness and ask for the Spirit that you might be changed, that these words would shape you, transform you, that we can grow in likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, where we have been insincere, would you please forgive us? Where we have not been devoted to one another in love, would you forgive us? Where we have looked for honor for ourselves, would you forgive us? Where we have lost our spiritual energy, would you forgive us? Where we have failed to welcome and help, would you forgive us? Where we have been faithless in prayer, would you forgive us? But Lord, we thank you that these words come to us not to crush, but to renew and refresh and to spur us on to live lives that are pleasing to you as we offer our lives and our body as a living sacrifice. Thank you for these words. And would you take them and shape each and every one of us that we may be a deeply loving people as you prescribe it, a deeply hospitable people, and those who are joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, let's sing some of those great truths in Church of God.
Thank you.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.